The Holy Spirit impressed on my heart the beauty of God. And the beauty of God's character towards us. I think about it, like in relation to what we were talking about earlier, about how God has to build a capacity in the believer to receive. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. That God would build the capacity. I mean, He is God. And He could just dump it out. He could just dump it out on us. But He doesn't do that. For example, a believer gets a calling on their life. And God carves out a capacity. It can take years and years. And God will carve out their capacity. Let's say a young man is called to be a pastor. And God will carve out a capacity in that young man, knowing fully well, before that young man even knows, long before he even knows, what his calling actually is, God is already working on his capacity. Any believer, it doesn't just have to be someone being a pastor, but it's just, you know, an obvious example. God builds in us the capacity for His will and for His calling. This is the beauty of God's heart. He does not ask us to respond according to a capacity we do not have. He gives us the capacity to respond. This is God's heart. It's a beautiful design. It's a beautiful design. It's the kindness and the mercy of God that allow that to happen. Today we're going to continue in the topic that we started on. We've talked about the covering of light and we've talked about the covering of mercy. If you would turn with me please to Isaiah 28. Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Amen. The Word of God, and we've used this verse the past two times, and we're going to talk about it a little bit as to what it actually means. Because this is an important verse in our understanding of the covering. In Isaiah 28:20, the Word of God says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it." And the word bed is the word mesa, and it's referring to a resting place. And shorter is kasar, and it has two meanings. First, it is a verb meaning to reap or to harvest. And it describes harvesting, gathering in a crop. Its principal form is koser, which refers to a reaper. And it is used in a figurative sense of reaping the fruits of righteousness and of evil. The second is a verb meaning to shorten or to become impatient. And it expresses a comparison of too short for something. Now, the Word of God, very frequently in the original language, has duality of meaning. Not that the Word of God can mean one thing and another, and then we simply pick. But the duality of meaning, I think, fills out the meaning of what the Word of God is actually saying. It's not that it is either or, and we choose. It is both, and it is rich. And so the original language does this in the Word of God. It gives us the fullness of God's Word in a way that is far beyond the simplicity of speech, but takes on the life of the Spirit through the various nuances of meaning. And here, that word shorter is like that. You see, for the resting place is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it. And that is shorter, that reap, than a man can reap. Now, stretch is the word sara, and it's a verb meaning to stretch out, and it refers to the process of extending one's body fully and comfortably on a bed, but it also means to be superfluous and to be deformed. And it refers to a disfigured limb of a person or an undeveloped or crippled member. Do you see what this is saying? The resting place is not a resting place. The resting place, what is supposed to be the resting place, what I have taken as my resting place is not. I can't quite rest in it. I can't be fruitful. The fruits of the Spirit are not produced there. Why? Because it is too short. It is impatient. What does this mean? It's not a place of rest because it's not a place of love. You see, the first characteristic of love is patience. And then apart from love, I have no rest. Apart from the love of God, I am not fruitful, I cannot be. And apart from the love of God, there is no rest for my soul. Now, what many believers try to do is they try to get themselves into some sort of a program where they are not really fellowshipping with the love of God, but they're not bad folk. They don't really receive the Word of God, but they're not ungodly. They have a measure of the law, and the law becomes their portion. And this is why when you talk to believers, very frequently you ask them, well, how are you pleasing to God? And they say, follow the Ten Commandments. We've all heard that. Follow the Ten Commandments. There's a problem in that. There's a problem with the notion of following the Ten Commandments as my provision, as a resting place. The bed is too short. There's no fruit in the commandments. There is no place to rest. There is no love of God there. The commandments bring condemnation, and they were given to keep every mouth shut, and all of the law has to be fulfilled, or if I violate one part, I have violated all of it. I cannot even deform my body into such a way that I can rest there. It won't fit. It's too short. The covering is too narrow. I can't wrap myself in it. It will always leave me unprotected. And covering talks of protection. The covering will always leave me unprotected unless it is a proper covering. And today we're talking about the covering of God's love. I am covered in the love of God. And if I am not covered in the love of God, if that does not become my foundation and my source, then I am on a short bed and under a narrow covering. Then I find no rest and I find no protection apart from the love of God. You see, what is most important? Most important is the love of God. It was the love of God that sent God's Word. It was the love of God that sent God's Son. It was the love of God that restores me and protects me and takes care of me. It was the love of God that has called me righteous even though I was unrighteous and has given me God's righteousness even though I have none of my own. It's the love of God that forgives me and that is merciful to me. And it's the love of God that says, you are precious in my eyes. It's the love of God why I will never be forsaken, why God will never fail me, why His arms are forever beneath me, why no matter how bad I mess it up, I will always be accepted in the Beloved. It's the love of God. And it is my covering. In Hebrews 10:12, the Word of God says, sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. Sow to yourself in righteousness. What does that mean? Well, faith is my righteousness before God. Sow to yourself and believe in God and you will reap in mercy. You see, because what is it that I'm believing God for? I'm believing God for His character towards me and for His promises and His faithfulness to fulfill them. You see, sow to yourself in faith and you will reap God's mercy because of the love of God. But if I do not have the love of God as my covering, I cannot sow to myself in faith because faith works by love. If I don't have the love of God, I have no faith. You see, there is a difference between faith and believism. The devils believe and they tremble. We believe and we are saved. Therein is the difference, the love of God. The devils believe the Word of God, but they don't believe His love. This is why Lucifer fell. He didn't believe the love of God. He didn't believe God's mercy and grace. He didn't believe the nature and character of who He is. And so he didn't understand. So the devils believe, but they only believe in the Logos. They don't believe in the life of the Logos. This is why Lucifer said, I will be as the Most High. You see, apart from the covering of God's love, there is no faith. There is believism, but there is no faith. What's the difference between faith and believing? Faith gives believing its life. Faith energizes it and makes it real and alive. You see, I can believe that God said something, but do I believe that faithful is He? I can believe that God loves, but do I believe that He loves me? I can believe that He is faithful, but do I believe that He'll be faithful towards me? That's faith. That's faith. The difference is love. You see, why is it that apart from love there is no faith? Because it will never come to me. It never becomes mine and it never becomes personal and I never learn to trust it because I don't know if God can be trusted. I can't trust God unless I know God loves me. I can't trust God for my life, for my call, for His will, for the things that I cannot control, for other people, unless I know that He loves me. But if I know that He loves me, then I can trust Him for everything. Because I know that I am called His beloved, and that I am not only His beloved, but I am His beloved bride. I know that if He has given His Son for me, He will not withhold anything. Because He loves me. And so I have a covering of love that builds faith in me, that makes my belief into faith by giving it the life of God through the love of God. If I don't trust God's character, then how will I know that He'll be good to me when I come to Him? I won't come to Him. You see, I fail and I am afraid to come to Him, just like Adam and Eve were. They failed and they were afraid to come to Him. Why? Because Satan lied to them about the character of God. And Satan lies to believers about the character of God. And he says to them, you have failed, or you are unworthy, or you are insufficient, or you are too small. Look, those people are not too small, but you are too small. And God will not do it for you. He will do it for them because they are spiritual. He will not do it for you because you know you are carnal. And we believe the lie. And so we do not come to God. And Satan accuses God's character to us in this way. Well, he's lying. He's lying. What did God do? when they said I was naked. He told them, get rid of your fig leaves, I'm going to give you some skins. I'm going to give you a proper covering and I'm going to give you mercy. That was the result. But if I do not believe that that God loves me, if I do not believe that He will be kind to me and that He is patient with me in all things, if I don't believe that my imperfections don't annoy Him, that He is patient with those imperfections and understands that I am only dust, if I don't believe that He knows my heart, even though my heart is corrupt in so many ways, yet there is that part, that little part that still says, God, I want You, please don't let me go. If I don't believe that He hears that part, I'm going to go hide myself when I hear Him coming. I'm going to hide. What does it mean that I hide myself? What does that look like? I'll tell you what that looks like in a practical outworking. You see, whatever my attitude is toward God, it will ultimately be toward people. Very often, if people are hiding themselves, they hide themselves from their pastor. They hide themselves from the body of Christ. They hide themselves from those who represent God to them, because they are hiding from God. It is a bad idea to hide yourself from your pastor or from the body of Christ. We'll go into that another time, but those are also coverings. You see, if I don't have the love of God, I can't even deform myself into a place where I could get at least a little bit of rest. The flesh won't do it. The flesh is not capable. But I believe that God loves me, and that He is for me, and that in all things He will be merciful to me and kind. And no matter how badly I fail, He will get rid of my accusers and He will say to me, I don't condemn you. Go and don't do it anymore, but I don't condemn you. And if you fail again, then get up again and I won't condemn you again. And if you fail again, get up again and I won't condemn you then either. And if it's 70 times 7, I don't care. I'm going to forgive you until you get it right. I'm going to keep forgiving you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm going to keep forgiving you. And I'm going to keep restoring you. And I'm going to keep working in your heart. And I'm never going to quit on you because I love you. And then I can come to Him. And then I can be honest with Him. And I say, God, this is what happened. You take it. And you know what? He does. He does take it. And I can pour out my complaint to God and I can cry to Him. And you know what? Giving God the whole complaint is not negativity. He already knows it's in my heart. I simply come to Him and I say, God, this is how it is. And so I give it to God in that respect, where I come to Him and I cry before Him and I say, God, this is how it is. You take it. And He does. I give Him a broken heart. God, I got hurt. My heart is broken. And God says, I know. Come and draw close to Me and I'll heal your heart. God says, God, I messed it up. I'm in trouble. I messed it up. He says, I know. Come on, we'll make it better. And so I come to God in all things. I come to Him. And maybe I'm afraid. And I say, God, I'm afraid. I don't know my way. I don't know Your will. I don't know Your call. I don't know what You want. And I'm afraid that I'm going to mess things up. And I'm confused. And God, You got to help me. And He says, I know. Faithful is He who's called you, who will also do it. He says, don't worry. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Don't worry. I'll make it work for you. You see, I know the beginning from the end, and I love you so much that I will never let you go. And even if I am not faithful, God abides faithful, because He cannot deny Himself, and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. So God cannot see my failure. He can only see me in the blood of the Lamb. The Song of Solomon. This is such a beautiful passage. In chapter 3 and verse 9, the Word of God says, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. And he made the pillars thereof silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. King Solomon made himself a chariot. The chariot there is a bed that is a traveling bed. And it's more elaborate than a traveling litter. It's a traveling bed. It's a traveling resting place. You see, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. See, the wood of Lebanon is in contrast to shittim wood. You see, the temporary tabernacle was made of shittim wood, but the wood of Lebanon is a permanent wood. That's a wood that lasts, and it does not rot, and it's extremely dense. And it's a wood that can last for a very long time. And he made himself a bed out of this wood, a resting place. And it's made of Lebanon. Do you know what Lebanon means? The word means white or incense. It is a resting place of the purity of God, of the purity of God's heart toward the believer, of the purity of believer before God as it is worked into his heart from God's heart. It becomes a resting place, and it is a permanent resting place. It talks of the finished work. And I can rest in the finished work. And it's the bottom of it, the pillars are made of silver, and the bottom is made of gold. And the Word of God and faith in God's character, they make up this chariot that is my resting place with purity and faithfulness of God, with God's character. And it is a covering of purple, and purple talks about the majesty of God. So I am covered in the love that sacrificed its Son so that I may live on the throne with God, and God lives on the throne in my heart. This is the majesty of God. It's covered in purple, and it is paved. It is all covered in a covering of the love of God. You see, the resting place, which is the finished work gospel of Christ, its covering is a covering of the love of God. In Psalm 126, we bring this covering to people, and sometimes they will reject it. And we give it to them anyway, and sometimes we suffer hardships because of it, and we go into warfare and we get attacked. And Paul said, the more I love, the less I am loved. And this is the believer. This is our experience. If we are going to be faith believers, if we're going to be finished work believers, if we're going to be soul winners, this is going to be our experience. Although I love, but the more I love, the less I get love in return. Why is this? Because the Savior was crucified. That's why. It is just the way the world is. The very Savior had only four come to the cross. You see in Psalm 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears will reap in joy. And I may sow in tears, but I will reap in joy. And parents see this all the time. They see their children making decisions that are not godly, and they sow in tears, but they reap in joy. And believers see this all the time when they cannot get past themselves, or they cannot get overcome a weakness, and they are faithful in their weakness. Where they cannot, maybe they have a besetting sin, and they cannot overcome this sin, but they are faithful despite, and they sow in tears, but there will be a day when they reap in joy because they are coming to the love of God. And God will not disappoint them, God will not let them down, God will not let them go. God knows who I am, and God knows what I am like. And He calls me His beloved, and He calls me precious. And He covers me in a covering of love, so that even though I may fail horribly, I still come to Him, and He will always say the same thing to me, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God will always say to me, my mercy towards you endures forever. And this is my covering. And it becomes my protection. And it is even my protection in the warfare, because all of the armor in the warfare is an armor that starts with faith. It starts with the Word of God. And my faith in the Word of God, because I know the love of God towards me, produces a living, real, functioning, God-loving, God-trusting faith. Sin-hating, Word-loving, God-trusting faith. This is the problem, that believers don't know the love of God. They don't have the Word of God. And they become casualties in the warfare. And they don't know they've become casualties. It is the casualty that turns to religion. The Christian who thinks he is going to stand in his righteousness before God is a casualty. I have no righteousness to stand in before God. The believer who tries to stand before God in his merit of his own efforts is a casualty. There is no merit in my effort. But the believer who receives the love of God, who has faith as a living part of their being, of their thinking, their mindset is the mindset of faith toward God's Word, faith toward God's promises, faith towards God's love and His character and His attitude. That's the believer that becomes the overcomer, and the armor is alive on him. It's not just a suit of metal. It's a living armor. It's a living faith. You see, this is the believer who has the love of God. It's the believer who has a living faith. And so no longer do I evaluate with anything but the finished work. No longer do I see anyone, including myself, in anything other than the finished work. And even if I have to deal with things, I deal with them according to the finished work. And even if I am somebody who's in authority or a parent or something, and I have to bring in discipline, I bring it in the finished work. You see, there is such a thing as a discipline that's in the finished work. I don't start to see someone according to their failure. My discipline is such that it turns their heart to come back to their Savior, to come back into a fellowship with God. My discipline is not such that it will condemn, but such that it will restore. And sometimes that means the discipline will be strict and perhaps even difficult, but sometimes that means that the discipline is actually very sweet. Sometimes it means that I come to someone who is in a failure and I put my arm around them and I said, sweetheart, I know that you are in a failure, but you know what? You don't have to be. And this is how we can get out of it, and I'll help you go there and we'll get out of it together. And I restore that person into a healthy maturity with God. You see, my Savior did not correct me with His harshness. My Savior corrected me with His mercy. I already knew the harshness. This is one of the reasons why Christians do not get restored. This is one of the reasons, I believe, why young people live in rebellion. It's not that they don't know that they've made a mistake. It's they've made a mistake and now they are afraid. And so they hide themselves. And so the love of God becomes a covering. The person who instills the love of God to their family, the person who instills the love of God towards somebody else, towards themselves, takes away the fear. And that person can be restored. And that person can mature and grow. And that person can have God's character within them because they're not afraid to draw near to their Savior. You see, the Christ that I give somebody is the Christ they'll get to know. Because we are the body of Christ. You see, love is a covering. It is a protection. It is not sentimental and soft. People think love is sentimental and soft. There was nothing sentimental and soft about Christ going to the cross. It was the love of God. There's nothing sentimental and soft about forgiveness and mercy. It was bought with blood. No. Love is good and patient and kind and gentle and sweet, though. But to think it is somehow sentimental, it's not so. It doesn't compromise truth, it brings in truth. It restores people into truth. It's love. And it doesn't do it with a bat. It does it with the heart of God. And that builds a capacity into people to come to their Savior, to come to God. And then when a young person grows up and this is what they have received in their homes, then they will know how to come to God on their own because they have been taught that. See, rebellion goes away in the face of the love of God. The love of God is very gentle and kind. But it was also very difficult to acquire inasmuch as it cost God His Son. Jude 1:21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That eternal life is produced when I look for the love of God and I find His mercy. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12, "And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." The beloved of the Lord, Benjamin is a picture of the church. Benjamin was Israel's youngest son. It was Jacob's youngest son. The church is Israel's youngest son. Born again believers are Benjamin. "Is the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And covering is their hephep. And it talks about an enclosure or a cover or a shield that protects and it guards. You see, the beloved of the Lord is protected and guarded by God. This is why it is such a dreadful thing for anyone to attack another believer or anyone to attack any believer. Saved or unsaved, if a person attacks a believer, they are attacking God because that believer is in Christ and God says that believer is the apple of His eye and He doesn't put a stipulation on what kind of a believer he is or how good he is in walking with God. He doesn't say only the spiritual mature believer is the apple of my eye. He says the believer is the apple of God's eye. He says, "You're the apple. You are the apple of my eye." He doesn't say, "Only if you got it together, then I have loved you with an everlasting love. Only those of you who never failed, I have loved with an everlasting love." No. Only those of you who are mature and know how to really talk doctrine are loved with an everlasting love. No. He took someone who was totally backslidden, going after idols. He called Israel a whore at the time, in so many words. And he says, you I've loved with an everlasting love. You see, this is different than the world thinks. This is different than religious Christianity thinks. This is different than the law crowd thinks. This is the heart of God. The word shoulders, ketep, and it means a shoulder or a side. And it also means to dwell between the shoulders of the Lord is to live in safety. Why? What is between the shoulders? We always think between the shoulders is the neck and the head. And certainly this is a component of it. What is between the shoulders? My volition and my mind. But more than that, and it's not mine. I live between God's shoulders. That means God's volition is towards me, and God's thoughts are towards me, and God's love is towards me. But what else is between the shoulders? God's heart is towards me. The essence of who God is towards me. The lungs are between the shoulders. What does that have to do with anything? Because in 2 Corinthians 2:15, I am an aroma of life to the living and of death to the dying. In Revelation chapter 5, my prayers are an incense to God. And He inhales the desires of my heart that I come and bring to Him. And He inhales them. And they become a part of Him. You see, I dwell between the shoulders of God. Because I am His beloved, and so He's thinking of me all the time, and everything He does is toward my benefit, and everything about Him, and His whole motivation, and His whole frame of reference is for me, and toward my benefit. I know my thoughts that I think toward you, Jeremiah said, thoughts of good and not of evil. You see, we dwell between the shoulders of God, because we are covered in His love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is not unkindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is what God produces in the believer. He produces the fruit of the Spirit towards the believer. And not only that, but it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And get this part, against such there is no law. And that word against there is a preposition, kata, and it means down from and towards. So not only is there no law towards or against these things, no law can judge these things. When I live in these things, there is no law that comes down from them. What does that mean? There is no condemnation from them. There is no guilt judgment from them. There is no any unkindness from them. There is the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and gentleness and meekness, and it's love and it's patience and it's kindness and it's long-suffering and all the different attributes of love. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And this is how God approaches me, and this is how God works in my heart, and this is the very thing God produces in my heart, and this is the thing that overflows out of my heart. This is the love of God shed abroad. This is what happens to the believer who lives in a covering. He lives in the love of God. That believer learns to live in the love of God. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your heart. That Christ may dwell in your heart. And how does He do it? He does it by faith. That He being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God. Apart from the love of God, I cannot have knowledge. Apart from the love of God, there is no doctrine. Apart from the love of God, there is no wisdom. Apart from the love of God, there is no leading. Apart from the love of God, there is no fullness of God. But by faith that is produced and works by love through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God abroad in my heart, by that I get to live in the fullness of God. And God's life becomes fully my love, and I can have a full experience of who God is on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. And I don't have to ever step out of it by faith. You see, this is that life that's more abundant. It's the fullness of God's life. And I don't have to worry about my failures because love covers a multitude of sins. In Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. You know what that word cover there is? It's the word koso. And it means to plump. And it means to fill up the hollows. And it's a covering that can be both clothing and secrecy. You know what love does? Love fills in the gaps. There's a gap in my faith and I fail. There's a gap in my faith and I don't have a capacity to believe. There's a gap in my faith and I don't have the capacity for whatever it is. There's a gap in my faith and I am unkind. There's a gap in my faith and I am afraid. Love comes and fills in the gaps. And although they are my gaps, God's love fills them in. A believer can do that for another believer. You see, he that covers a matter seeks love. And a believer does that for another believer. And that shield becomes a shield for two as it was designed. And it fills in the gaps in another person's life. And it builds a capacity and it protects them and it covers them until they can grow, until the gaps get filled in by God's Spirit through God's Word, developing God's love in that person's heart. Where they reach maturity in a walk with Christ and a life with God. And so my faith covers and it fills in the gaps. And it covers in warfare. And it covers in failure. And it protects and it doesn't reveal. It protects and it covers and it brings in secrecy because I stand or fall before God. I don't stand or fall before anyone else. I stand or fall before God. And like David said when he killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him and he said, "I have sinned against God." And love covered the gap. You see, the best breastplate of righteousness, it's made up of two things. Faith and love. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the breastplate is made up of faith and love. Faith and love produces the righteousness of God in me. How is it that faith and love produce the righteousness of God in me? I believe God's Word, and God's love shows me that God is faithful. I believe God's Word, and God's love transforms my heart, and I receive the love of God so that I no longer want to hurt His heart. Because the heart of God toward me is a heart of love. And a heart of kindness and a heart of compassion. And so I do not want to fail. And I desire the practical righteousness of God in my life. because I don't want to hurt the heart of God, because He loves me so. And I do not want to hurt the one that loves me. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to that form of sound doctrine which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ. That sound doctrine, if it doesn't build faith and it doesn't build love, it's unsound. It's unsound. The doctrine that says, oh, it's in the law, it's an unsound doctrine. It's the doctrine of demons that brings me to the letter that kills. Oh, but the love of God brings me to the mercy of God. And it shows me in God's Word about God's mercy and God's heart towards me. It's not in my works. In Galatians 5:6, it's not in my works or in the lack of my works. It's not in my religion or the lack of my religion, but it's in the faith that works by love. You see, I come to God and I trust Him because I know that He loves me. And that's the only way that I can come to Him, is if I trust Him and I know that He loves me. And then not only am I no longer afraid to come to Him in my failure, I also come to Him with my desire. I also come to Him with my life. I also come to Him with my hopes and my dreams, because I know that He loves me. And I know that in Ephesians 3:20, He'll go above what I can ask or think, exceedingly above what I can ask or I can think. I can't even get the thoughts in my mind, and He goes exceedingly above those thoughts. You see, God's ways are higher than my ways. As high as the heaven is from the earth, God's way is higher than my way. And God's desire towards me is such that my desire be fulfilled by Him. Ephesians 3:20. Exceedingly above. And so I develop an expectation from God that He'll go beyond anything I can even hope. And finally, in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We live through Him. We don't live in our righteousness. We live through the Son of God. This is where that life of God comes from, the resurrection life in the believer. We live through Him. And the only way that we can live through Him is to have died with Him. Is to reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, and then I live through Him. I have the life of God, and when I have the life of God, I have the love of God. And when I have God's life pouring out of me, then God's love is pouring out of me. It's that simple. It's that simple. You know, love is not a theology. It's the reality of who God is. Put down the love of God, and you've put down God. If you lay it down, then what have you picked up? Never lay down the love of God for anything. Never lay down the love of God for your self-efforts or your righteousness or your natural thinking or anything. Never lay down the love of God. When you lay down the love of God, you lay down who God is. And then what do you have? Then you have absolutely nothing. then all you have is just dust. You cannot lay down the love of God and expect to be in any way whatsoever prosperous in your soul and in your spirit. You cannot lay down the love of God and expect in any way that the other person will prosper in your presence. You can't do that. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 7, love bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. And in verse 8, love never fails. And prophecies will fail, and tongues will fail and cease, and knowledge will vanish away. But love never fails. You see, what happens to believers is they try to walk in something other than the love of God. They try to walk in their moods or their emotions, and that becomes their false covering, and their emotions and their moods, it will not cover them, and they have no rest in them. The flesh will not cover me, and I have no rest in my flesh. You know what that is? It's a childish way. It's a childish way. But Paul said in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. What does that mean? When I was a child, I tried to live according to the law. I tried to live according to the precepts of the law. I tried to live according to the Bible as a handbook with its norms and its standards, and I tried to conform my life to a perfect standard. But that's when I was a child. You see, in Galatians 3, the law was given for spiritual children. It was a well-trusted slave. And that slave may have been educated. In those days, slaves could be university professors who were taken perhaps in a war or through debt, and then they became slaves. And it was a well-trusted slave that was given the charge of taking care of a child. That's what that word schoolmaster is. It's a slave. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I turned to the law. I turned to the rules. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now in part, now I know in part, but then I shall know, even so also as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Faith comes from hope. Usually we think it's the other way around. Hope comes from faith. But faith comes from hope. You see, hope isn't a wishful thought. Hope is an assurance. And in that hope, in that confident assurance, I develop faith because of the love of God. You see, I have assurance, and my assurance comes from love. I have the assurance of God's character and nature towards me that allows me to be confident in who He is and allows me to trust Him in that which I cannot see or understand. That's why the greatest of them is love, because it starts the whole thing. It's the foundation. If I don't have that as my foundation, then I don't have Christ as a foundation. And no other foundation can somebody lay except Christ. So I have to be careful how I build on the love of God, that it is in fact according to the love of God. That I don't have a bed that I can't stretch out and that produces no fruit, that gives me no rest. I can't even contort myself to lay on it in any sort of a restful position. And I have to be careful not to be covered with something other than the love of God, other than the coverings of God. Because they can't cover me. And nothing else can cover me. Nothing else can protect me. It has to be the proper covering. And God's love is the source of my coverings. I cannot be as a pastor, a proper covering as a pastor, unless I first have the love of God. Unless I first have God's word and God's mercy and God's love. A husband cannot be a proper covering for his family unless he first has the love of God, God's word and God's mercy and God's love. A mother cannot be a proper covering to her children if she first does not have the love of God and God's mercy and God's love. Nobody can be covered properly apart from the love of God. It is the proper covering. Amen.